Well, it's been a good week. Well, it was good last week. It's a new week today. Now, I want you men to not get jealous. I want you ladies to not have any heart palpitations. You're seeing something on that screen right now that very few people have ever seen, me in a pair of short britches. You talk about Casper the Friendly Ghost legs. We had a great week. Thank you for praying for us. We went over to Ocean Springs, Mississippi. It's not too far from the Pascagoula area. Some of you old folks will remember the old Ray Stevens song about the Mississippi squirrel. Well, that was kind of the area that we were in. And we had a good time. I don't know if you can see that on the screen behind me, but what you're looking at is you're looking at my son, his son, a friend of my grandson's, his name's Noah, and then me, and we are standing at a fish cleaning station in Ocean Springs. We caught those red snapper at about 1 o'clock in the morning. We finished fishing, we caught our limit, which was 8. And those things averaged over 20 pounds apiece. Biggest fish I've ever caught, easily. I'm talking about it was tiring just getting one of those jokers in the boat. And I mean, it was work. Well, it took an hour and a half to get back. Now, many of you over the years have known that I don't really do deep sea fishing. Well, this guy just kept talking and kept talking, and I kept thinking, I wonder where we're going. Come to find out, now the water was calm. If it had been bad, I'd have said, hey, you turn this boat around. But it was calm. Well, the next day or so, whenever he was doing the filleting of the fish, I asked him, I said, just for curiosity's sake, how far out were we from where we put that boat in the water? He said, 23 miles. And I'm thinking, what am I doing in the middle of this ocean, 23 miles out? And all I'm thinking is, if this boat sank, how could I tread water long enough for somebody to find this cell phone that I'm holding up? Well, everybody got in on the act. All the grandkids love to go fishing. I saw Libby down at the ocean. She's out there with her dad, and they're catching catfish. Chad and the boys, they went over to some creek that he found. They were catching some catfish. And then even Isabella, if you'll look at the next slide, even Isabella, she's standing there, she's fishing in the swimming pool. And I heard that she caught a couple of the other cousins. And so it was a good week. And somebody said, well, would you do it again? Yeah, I would. This was easily one of the best vacations that we ever had. Everybody got to go. We all had space so that nobody got in a fight with each other. And it was just a good week. And I thank all of you that prayed for us as we were gone. And I heard that the services were great last week. I watched about 30 or 40 minutes of the morning service. Then we had to leave to go to church. We found a good church within 10 minutes of where we were staying. Good pastor. He used to be a missionary in the Philippines and also with the mission outfit that goes to the prisons. And he was with them for about 12 years. And I'm trying to think of the name of the, we support them every month. And I've already told three people about the name is, and now I'm drawing a blank on it. But anyway, he's a good preacher, got a good church, and I thanked him for the encouragement, and I hope that we were an encouragement just by being there with him. Well, without any further comment about last week, let me get you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. I mentioned in the Friday blast that I wanted to challenge our church today, and that's exactly what I want to do. I recently concluded a series on the minor prophets called The Other 12. Throughout the 12 weeks that I preached on these men and their writings, there were things that constantly kept coming to the surface. And if you were to take not just the minor prophets, but you were to throw in the major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, you were to take those larger prophets, and the only difference is the volume of the material that each of them wrote. Each is just as inspired as the other is. But if you took all of the major and the minor prophets, you could probably boil down the three top sins as idolatry, adultery, and then the last would be a lack of concern or abuse for widows and orphans or the fatherless. Sometimes you can throw in the poor, where that people that were poor, when they were trying to get ahead and try to get caught up, they would have things that would go against them, and they would be devoured. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus talked about that on a regular basis. One particular time over in Mark chapter 12, he is preaching, and he says, "You Pharisees," he said, "on the outside," he said, "you look great religiously." He said, "but on the inside," he said, "you're corrupt, you're evil." And one of the things that made them evil and made them corrupt is that he said, "You devour widows' houses." I mean, it's like a horde of locusts that would come in, and everybody that was vulnerable. Maybe you had a widow and her husband had died maybe a few months earlier. And you got to remember, they did not really have social programs as we do today. There was no such thing as Social Security. There was no such thing as food stamps. There was no such thing as welfare. If you did not have a son or sons to help take care of you, you were in dire straits. And so you'd have these people that were wealthy, and they would say, "Hey, I bet you we could take that property from that lady. Yeah, she doesn't really have any sons that can manage that. Yeah, she'll get behind." And the next thing you know, they go through the court system, and corrupt judges would help their buddies, and they would take these widows' houses. And then she and maybe a small child would be left destitute, just basically begging alms from people. And throughout the prophets, you find people that are going after this segment of society, the weak, those that cannot fend for themselves, so to speak. Well, in our country, we have certain protections. But you can look around and you can still see that single women have a hard time in this country. You've got women that have children and there's no husband around. Maybe he's walked out through some type of abandonment. Maybe he has decided that he doesn't want to be a father and a husband anymore, and he just walks away. Maybe the guy's died. Maybe he was killed in an automobile wreck. Maybe he had some kind of disease and passed away. But he's left this lady, and he's left maybe some children. And if you look at the prison population, 70% of every inmate in this country comes from a single parent home. And so it is a hard, hard row when you have ladies that are by themselves. It's a harder row when you have children that are left and they're abandoned. There are all kinds of statistics about orphans. But God has a lot to say about his feeling on it. If you look at some of the verses in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless." In other words, you make sure you judge righteously for them, and plead for the widow. Zechariah 7:10, "And oppress not the widow nor the fatherless." Psalm 68:5, which is a beautiful, beautiful verse. "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." And then let me share with you what God said over in Exodus chapter 22. You know, that's over in that area where God was talking to Moses up on Mount Sinai. And he said, "You tell Israel this, Moses." He said, "You shall not afflict any widow, or fatherless child. Don't you put an extra burden on them. He said, if you afflict them in any wise, and they cry out at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. So you kind of get the idea that God cares about widows and orphans. Now I want you to look with me at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Now it hasn't been that long ago, I think it was maybe last August, when I finally got to this part of James, when I was preaching through the epistle of James. But I want you to just look with me at verse 27. Pure religion, as opposed to false religion, which is found in verse 26. If anybody seems to be religious and they can't keep their mouth shut, their religion's in vain. So if you're a busybody and you're a gossip, you better do some heavy-duty checking, because what you have as salvation might not be the real deal. But you get to verse 27, and he says this, if any among you, well, that's verse 26, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled, holy, that means holy, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is not the only three things that the New Testament talks about that Christians ought to do, but it's three major things to James. Number one, you visit the fatherless. Number two, you visit the widows. And number three, you don't keep yourself unholy in the way that you live. You live right. You try to do things that honor God. And those are the big three that James gives us in this verse. Now, when I'm talking about widows and orphans, I want you to think about this. Every person that's sitting here today, at one time in your life, you were an orphan, spiritually. Now, in my life, I've had a great life. I mean, I had a mom and dad that loved me. When I was a little boy, my mom and my biological father, they divorced. And somebody said, did that just make you crazy? No, it didn't, because God allowed a stepfather to come into my life, and he became really my dad. And after he died, even my biological father and I became friends again. Now, he was never my dad in the same sense of the word, but we became friends. You know, it wasn't like I, you know, was happy that he took me to ball games, because he didn't. But God gave me a great childhood. I'd never had any type of abuse. There was always a mom and a dad in my life. There was always a strong family fabric, whether it be grandparents or aunts or uncles or cousins. All of that was just strong. Did we have trouble? Yeah, every once in a while. But the family held. But there are people, maybe even folks sitting here today, and you did not have that when you were growing up. Maybe you don't even know who your dad is. This past mission conference, this past fall, we had, I think, five missionary families that were with us. And I began to hear the different stories from the missionaries. And it blessed my heart so much. There was one young man that was 22 or 23 years old. He was a big, tall, skinny drink of water. I mean, he was probably about 6'3", couldn't have weighed more than 140 pounds. And he had gotten married, and he and his wife were going to Papua New Guinea. The last prayer letter that I read from them, they're sitting at about 70% now. And somebody said, well, tell us the story. When I heard this, my heart was so blessed. His mother ran away from home. She had an abusive situation with a father, and when she was 15 years old, she ran away. Well, she got involved with drugs. And then, to help support the drug habit, she began to prostitute herself. And it wasn't long before she became pregnant. And then she began to realize, you know what, I've got to have some help here. And so she saw a little Baptist church not far from where she was kind of crashing. She had a little guy that was about 3 years old at this time. And she walked into that church, and that church put their arms around her, and that church began to love her. They would help her out with food. They would help the little guy out, and he began to get involved in their children's program. And one day he got saved, and the mom had already gotten saved and gotten her life straight, and somebody in the church helped her get a good job. And she was able to kind of make ends meet. Why? Because there was a church that cared about a single mother and a child. And this little man graduated from high school. Then he went off to Bible college and got a Bible college degree. He met this girl whose parents were missionaries. And they got married. They don't even have any kids yet. I mean, you can't even qualify to be a missionary unless you have four. I guess they're going to get busy on the mission field, all right? But they're at about 65 to 70% now. You know, when I heard that story, my first thought was, that guy goes to the top of the list. When our church is about to put on another missionary, and by the way, over the 6 months that followed, we've taken on all five of those families. But he was the first one. And the reason is because I couldn't get away after I preached on this passage. I could not get away from the fact that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. Over the course of the last several months, whenever we would have men's meetings, I would talk about the different things that I want our church to get involved in. And one of the things that I challenged our men to do, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want us to get involved with these two groups more heavily than we have been in the past. Currently, we have somewhere around 165 missionaries. Out of 165 missionaries that we support every single month, only two that I know of deal mainly with orphans. Do you know that orphans and widows in the Bible is mentioned, I think it's about 140 plus times? If God mentions something that often, it's pretty important. Do you know the virgin birth is only mentioned in the New Testament two times? And so it's a pretty important deal to God. Now, I made the statement earlier that at one point we were all orphans. Number one, God has adopted us. And I can feel my throat leaving quick. God has adopted us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, it says that we have the spirit of adoption. That means that we are saved two ways. We are saved by asking the Lord to come into our life and making us born again. But then God says, not only am I going to have you born into my family, but I'm going to choose for you to be into my family. I'm going to adopt you. Do you know that if I wanted to, I could write every one of my kids right out of my will? I threaten them with that. You mess with me, you're off the list. You know, you try to put me in some place I don't want to go, I'm done with you. But do you know if I adopted a child and brought them into my family, do you know that it doesn't matter what I say or what I do, an adopted child gets a part of that inheritance? And I'm telling you, God adopted us, and so we're saved two different ways. The second thing is this, not only were we adopted, but God gives us an inheritance. Oh, he's given us all kind of things. But do you know one of the things that we get to do? We get to live with him. Now, I don't know what kind of television programs you like to watch, but there's really nothing that is on television today that my wife and I really care about seeing. I mean, every once in a while, I'll find out if the Braves won. But for the most part, one of the things that my wife and I do is we watch British television from many years ago. Things like Agatha Christie, you know, those types of things. And one of the things that I noticed is that in many of these programs, wealthy people, the first thing they want to do is they want to ship their kids off to some school somewhere, and the kid don't want to go. You know, it's like, well, we've got to give him, you know, the best of this. And I understand that. But the kid's like, I don't want to go. And I'm thinking, if the kid don't want to go, don't send him. And these folks are just shipping them off. Why? Because they got to go to boarding school. Then the kid gets in trouble there. But I'm going to tell you something. I liked living with my mom and dad. I mean, I could go to one of them and say, hey, Mom, have you got any money for me to go out this weekend? Yeah, I got 10 bucks. Okay, that's great. Then I go to Dad without her knowing, hey, you got anything you can give me to help me go out this weekend? I don't know if they ever got together on that or not, but there was a lot of times when I'd get 20 bucks out of them. You know, so if I was working a little bit, you know, I could spend that money plus what they had. Sometimes I'd say, hey, Dad, can I use the car? Because his had gas in it and mine didn't. I liked living at home. I mean, you know, I heard one guy say he spent the first 30 years of his life trying to get away from home and the next 30 trying to get back. I'm not so sure that's not true right there. At one point in our life, we didn't have any kid at home. Now we got everybody back and brought more with them. And we like it. It's fine. We like it. And so our Father gives us an inheritance. Number three, not only that, our Father's approachable. Isn't it wonderful whenever you got a Heavenly Father that you can go to and just say, could you help me with this? You know, a lot of folks in this old world, they don't have anybody like that at all. Perhaps some of you grew up like that. I mean, it was sink or swim, and it was all up to you, and you had no safety net. But can I tell you something? The Lord is approachable. If you got a need, tell him about it. Tell him about it. Number four, not only does the Lord adopt us and give us an inheritance, and not only is he approachable, but number four, he disciplines us. Can I tell you that's a good thing? You say, I never spank my kids. I never discipline my kids. Then let me ask you a question. Why do you hate your kids? If you just let your child do anything and everything they want to do, you don't love your child. You're setting them up to have a miserable life, because at some point in your life, it don't matter who you are, somebody's going to try to tell you what to do. And most of the time, when they are a boss and they tell you what to do and you don't do it, you're not going to have a boss because you're going to be fired. You know, I mean, I remember one time my father-in-law told me this story. He said, I was building a house in Florida. And he said the contractor had contracted with an electrician to wire the house a certain way. Well, my father-in-law was, you know, kind of an electrician. He loved electricity and, you know, and circuit boards and all of that kind of stuff. And so, he knew electricity. Well, he was watching this guy, and he said, went over to him and said, well, you're not doing that the way that I think it ought to be done. I want you to do it a different way. And the guy goes, no, that's the way I do it. My father-in-law said, well, I want you to do it the other way. And he said, no, this is the way I do it. He said, I tell you what, do then, since I'm writing a check, you're not doing it anymore, you're fired. The guy's like, well, I guess I could do it your way. There comes a time when somebody's going to tell you what to do. You know, and if you learn that at an early age, that's better for you. You can be a CEO of a company, but if you drive that company in the ground, some shareholder's going to fire you. You say, well, I own my business. Yeah, well, you know who's going to fire you if you don't do a good job? The customers. There's all kind of people that don't have jobs and businesses anymore. Why? Because they didn't know how to treat a customer. Well, you know where they start learning all that stuff from? They learn it at your knee. And you need to learn to discipline them just like the Lord disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Not only that, but also our Father loves us perfectly. I heard about one preacher, and he said, is there any perfect husbands in here? And one guy raised his hand. And he said, sir, are you a perfect husband? He said, no, but according to my wife, her first husband was. Well, are there any perfect fathers in here today? No. You know, I wanted to be a good dad. I still want to be a good dad. But do you know, with all of the want to and all of the desire, there are times when I've still made the wrong call. There are times when I have failed as a dad. I've got faults as a father. There are many times when I look back on things and think, you know, if I'd have done that a little bit differently, it'd have probably been better. But do you know that's never the case with our Heavenly Father? God always does right. It's not in His nature to do wrong. And so, our Lord just loves us. A couple of years ago, I was talking with a young man, and he was telling me, he said, my mom and dad have nothing to do with me. I've tried to reach out to them, but they don't want anything to do with me. And he said, I guess if I were honest, he said, I probably caused most of the problem myself. He said, I rebelled. He said, I got involved with partying, and he said, I was drinking and using drugs and started stealing to support my habits. And he said, finally, I got kicked out of the house. And he said, I guess right now they just really don't trust me. And I said, well, I can understand that. I said, but can I tell you this? There's a God that can be your Heavenly Father. And the psalmist says that when mother and father forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. And I can't tell you that things are going to get better with your earthly parents, but I can tell you to make things right with your Heavenly Father. And we prayed together on that particular day. And I have no idea if he's ever been able to reconcile with his biological parents or not. But I know this, that there are millions and millions of kids around this globe, and every one of them can have a Heavenly Father if they never, ever meet their earthly father. You say, preacher, what's the challenge? Well, the challenge in my mind is this, it's twofold. I want us to designate a little bit of time this year. First of all, for the widows. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot more about the widows today, because in the fall, we're going to be having a special Sunday when we have a luncheon for the ladies, and we've been already starting to do this. I know in the bulletin today, there's another widows luncheon that's coming up pretty soon. And we've got a lot of single ladies that have come to this. The first one that they had, I think there were about 27 or 28 ladies that met together down at Kelly's and had a meal together. They're getting ready to have another time, a fellowship, here in a couple of weeks down in the fellowship hall. And we're going to be having a special time when the men of the church, we're going to take a Saturday, and I've already challenged The last time we had a men's breakfast, I think we had about 60 men there. And I challenged the men, this fall, we're going to have a special time when we try to help some of these ladies. Now, ladies, we're not painting your house. All right? We're not buying you a new car. But we'll help you with some hedges. If you got something that needs to be hauled off, we'll bring a trailer over and try to haul off some trash. We'll try to do some things that we're capable of doing. That's all we can do is what we're capable of. And that'll be coming up in the fall. But the second thing that I want to go ahead and challenge us to do, starting maybe next week. Next week is Father's Day. And next week, this will be a good time for us to think about our orphans. You say, our orphans? Yes, our orphans. You say, I don't know any. It's time for us to get to know some. It's time for us to begin to look around. It's time for us to maybe see some kids that are in this neighborhood and they don't have a clue who their dad is. Maybe some of them never even met their dad. And we ought to be taking time to try to get to know them. But let me just tell you this, on a foreign field, out of the 165 plus missionaries that we have, I know of two. One of them is one lady. Her husband died in Haiti. Connie Anderson is having health issues right now. And we're not putting this out on social media, and I doubt if it's going to really get to a whole lot of people on the internet. But she's got some special needs right now for health. But ever since her husband died, she said, this was our ministry, and I'm going to be here in Haiti until I die, and I'll be buried out back with my husband, which is where he's buried. You know what her ministry is? Orphan kids in the country of Haiti. That's it. And I guess Miss Connie's probably got 25 or 30 kids. And for decades, she's taken in kids. And when these kids would get old enough, they would have trained them and maybe be able to send them on out, and another batch would come through. The second missionary that we've got, he handles hundreds and hundreds, if not maybe close to 1,000. And that's Buddy Thigpen over in Russia. This past December, I had Buddy preach for us. If he has it open, I'll probably have him preach for us again this December. And I showed pictures that he sent back. Literally, it was truck after truck after truck of logs that they had cut. And they were taking them to those orphanages. And they were cutting them up for firewood so that those kids could be warm during the winter, because they don't have government assistance there. They have what they can get by with. And we were able to take a small offering, and I think we end up giving Buddy about $3,000 that day. Well, what I want us to do is this. I want us to begin to focus on orphans for Christmas. I'd like for us to come together collectively as a church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, do you remember the push that we had when we wanted to get debt free? You remember that? Oh, I do. We were several hundred thousand dollars in debt, and if we would have just kept paying what we were paying, we would have probably still been about another 5 to 6 years from being out of debt. But yet, we got serious about wanting to get debt free. And by the way, our general fund is beginning to show that. And so we began to pray about what God would have us to do. I told Brother Richards about a certain amount that my wife and I were going to give. He said, if you do that, my wife and I will do the same thing. We challenged many of you. Many of you did it. And on one particular Sunday, we had an offering of $54,000. And over the next 10 months, we got debt free. That was a great thing for us. How many of you remember this past fall when those hurricanes blew through Johnny Daniel's place? Johnny was wiped out. I mean, he was to the point to where he was ready to quit. Johnny'd been there knocking on 40 years. And he was like, it's gone. I mean, the buildings are gone. Only thing that's left is some rubble in the land. And literally for 6 months, they did not have water. They didn't have electricity. They got a generator that was shipped to them, and because it was such a good generator, the government confiscated it. What did our church do? Johnny's a member of our church. In just a few days, literally like 3 or 4 weeks, this church raised over $34,000 to give to him. I want us to do this. I want us to pray as a church and say, what would you have us do as a family? My wife and I are going to begin praying about what God would have us to do. And this Christmas, I would like to have a huge Christmas offering for the orphans. I'd like to be able to say, Miss Connie, here's $5,000. I'd like to be able to look at old Buddy and say, Buddy, here's $10,000 or $15,000. I think we can do that if we'll just do it. I'm not asking you to take your tithes and do that. Your tithes ought to come to the church. I'm not asking you to take your mission giving. You've already committed to many of these missionaries and you support them on a monthly basis. I'm saying just pray and ask God, you want me to give $10? You want me to give $50? You want me to give an extra $100 every month? And one of the things that I want to do as a visual is what we did when we were going to get debt free. We put the little chest on the table out in the foyer. Well, we're going to take that chest and we're going to put it out there just as a constant reminder, pray about what God would have you to do. And what I'll do is this, every so often I'll give you an update about how much has come in. And this Christmas, I want us to do something special for this group of people. Now I want you to look with me one more time at James chapter 1. And I want you to think about your own personal life. I want you to think about your own family. Pure religion. If I were to take this bottle of water, set it here, and take another bottle, but it had dirty water in it, and I'd say, which one would you choose to drink? You would choose the fresh bottle of water. You wouldn't want anything that wasn't pure. Well, your religion ought to be more important than a bottle of water. Pure religion and undefiled or holy religion, what is it? It is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, in their trouble, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a great preacher many years ago named B.B. Warfield. And B.B. Warfield preached the message one time because he had some people in his church and they said, we don't really think we need to get involved in some of these mercy ministries that you're talking about. And one of them said to him, Mr. Warfield, my money is my own. Well, you think about that for just a second. What if Jesus would have said, my blood's my own? What if he would have said something like this, my life is my own? And he would not have been willing to share it. You'd be lost. You'd still be fatherless. Another one said to him, Mr. Warfield, the poor are undeserving. I mean, if we give it to them, they don't really deserve it. Well, can I ask you a question? Is there anybody here today that's really deserving of being a child of God? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's nobody here that's deserving. I mean, you know, we may have money in the bank. We may have stocks in a portfolio. We may have all kind of nice vehicles and all kind of nice homes, and we've got all kind of popularity, and we've got all kind of influence, and we can have that, but the bottom line is it all come from God. None of us are deserving of the blessings of God. And then one final person said to him, Mr. Warfield, if we give it to these poor people, they might abuse it. They might abuse it. My question is this. How many times have we trampled the blood of Christ under our feet long after we were saved? I mean, you know that you did something and it hurt Jesus, and it was as though you were just saying, hey, I'll sin. I don't care what Jesus thinks, even if he had to be crucified a second time. Sometimes we abuse the salvation that God has given to us. So church, let's do something special for the orphans this Christmas. Now, it won't be long. I'm going to be preaching a message for the widows. The Bible's got a lot to say about what we need to do with widows. But the emphasis today, because I want to go ahead and get started on this Christmas offering for orphans, I wanted to get that started maybe even by next Sunday, which is Father's Day, okay? Let's stand together.